tempted and tried with milk to wonder why it should be thus over day long while there are others.
You in Jesus' name this morning? Is that not the principle of His Word? He only shows it to us one step at a time. Some things you only understand them by and by. But I guarantee that if you let Him finish His course of what He's doing, it has to work for the good. Some things can be painful, some things can be hard. But in the end, He knows what He's doing.
Amen.
You know, I've learned that well enough. I want to greet Richardus and Idas. God bless you, brother. It's nice to see you. We do greet them. They're visitors, so we pray the Lord will make them feel at home in His house. And just to anybody else who's here today, may the Lord bless you. Let's pray also for Brother Eli. He's got an ear infection, I think, brother, yeah? I think it's very painful, so let's keep him in prayer. Let's bring these things before the Lord. Sister Vida as well has got a problem with her leg today, so we've got some needs before the Lord. Father, we're glad we can bring these needs to You. Father, we can take them to the doctors and we should. But Father, ultimately, Lord, we just want to bring these things up unto thee. For our brother Eli, I pray that you'll touch him. I pray that your healing touch would be his portion. Father, the children's bread. Father, I just pray that, Lord, this great inheritance that our great Joshua has purchased for us. I pray, Father, that you'll bless our brother. Sister Vida with her leg, I pray even now that you'll touch her as well. Father, just pray, Lord Jesus, you're the one who has made the body. Father, sometimes they get worn, sometimes they get old and tired. But Father, we bring them up unto thee upon this day and just ask of thee that your healing touch would be her portion as well. And for any other need in our midst, Father, thinking, Lord, or Brother Maxwell, bring him safely back. We pray you bless him in Jesus' name, we pray. And every other need that's been prayed for, the exams, Lord, Father, give wisdom, grant grace. Father, you overshadow your people and give peace of heart and peace of mind. That, Father, they may excel as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we pray. And this day, Father, thinking of the services in the north, you bless them, Brother George Quinn, Brother Tom. Father, we do think of Brother Billy. We think of Brother Christian. You bless your people as they gather. How glad we are to gather in your name. May you be glorified this day, we pray. Bless your word as we open it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 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 And let's open up Matthew chapter 27. It's a real important thought, this one today. You know, sometimes we were saying it on Wednesday. We started speaking on a topic of perfect harmony. Like I said on Wednesday, just from that song which Ulrich Andrews wrote, I want to walk with you in perfect harmony. You know, so I just want to continue on that thought. But I think if the Lord would help today and it would really soak into each and every one of us, this is something I've really been meditating on and something that personally for my own life, I've been so much praying about. You know, sometimes things happen, things go on, and all these different things take place. And the Lord is just trying to get his people back to a certain place. You know, he can bring the storms, he can bring a lot of different things, but the Lord doesn't bring these things for nothing. Right. He's trying to deal with the souls of his people. Amen. You know, God doesn't worry so much about our flesh, about our comfort, about our personal happiness many times. God has a more important thing that he's got his focus on, and that is getting our souls into perfect harmony with him. You know, so I really wanted just to take it and trace this through the scripture and bring things down to the message of the hour. Why did it come? And what is the purpose of the message? And how do we know when the message is doing what it should do in our lives? And that's what I'm trying to bring it down to. So we're looking today at perfect harmony again. We just want to take the same thought. We'll take Matthew 27, first of all, which speaks of the rending of the veil. Matthew 27, we'll read 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now we know the veil represents quite a number of things, but mainly the veil represented separation between God and man. We'll see that there was no oneness between God and man as long as there was the veil. There was no perfect harmony. As long as that veil was there, and God was veiled on the other side of a veil, there was no way people could come to perfection. There was no way people could walk perfectly with God in their day. So this rending of the veil was a very important event. Because God was making it clear on his side, oneness can be restored. But then it's up to us. What are we going to do with this which God has done for us? Then John chapter 17, we'll read verse 20 and 21. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, you know, the high priest prayer. And I really do believe that nothing will stop this prayer from being fulfilled. John 17:20 says, neither pray I for these alone, not just for his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, which is us. We've believed on him through their word, the disciples' word. So he's praying for us. And what was the focus of his prayer? Was he praying that we'd become big people in the world? Was he praying that we'd have riches? We'd always have everything we need? He never prayed for that. But in verse 21, that they all may be one. And then he goes to qualify what kind of oneness this is. He says, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So there's this kind of oneness that Jesus had with his Father. And let's remember, Jesus was the perfect Word made flesh. He was a representation of, he was born of the Word. He was the original seed Word made flesh. So if we bring it down to our day, that we say the Word has returned, the Logos himself, friends, there's the potential, all material that is required to bring a people back into a perfect oneness is here. We don't need anything else. The Logos is back. The message is restored. Even the written word has been restored. But more importantly, the word himself has come back. Amen. And that material of the word, what it did in Jesus, because he was the word made flesh, it brought a man. He was the God-man, yes, but he was in perfect harmony with his Father. Amen. So that's the day that we're living in. You may be seated. May the Lord bless his word. It's nice to see Sister Liana back again. God bless you, Sister. We're looking at perfect harmony. So, taking things right back to the beginning. You know, the message oneness is a real, real outstanding message. We know it when the prophet preached oneness. Now, the prophet says in oneness, he speaks about what was taking place in Eden. And he speaks of the oneness that Adam and Eve had with God before the fall. And he says, now the first man and woman in the garden was so in perfect harmony with God. So much that God could come down any time he desired and talk lip to ear with Adam and Eve. So there was this real oneness. When the word would come, when the presence of God would come down in Eden, there was nothing in Adam and Eve to resist. There was nothing in Adam and Eve to make them feel uncomfortable in the presence of the word. There was nothing in them that was out of harmony with the one that was coming to visit them. Whatever God would say to them, it was just natural in them to say amen to what was said. Because there was nothing of a fallen nature. There was nothing contaminated. There was nothing wrong inside of them in the beginning. So every time that the voice of the Lord would come, every time the Shekinah would come down and God would come to fellowship with his people, they rejoiced in that. They just felt, this is our element. This is where we feel at home. When he comes down and we have this fellowship in the evening time, they felt perfectly at home in the presence of God. That's how it was. And he could come down any time. And the prophet says, now that is perfect oneness. That God could come down at any time and speak to them. And his commandments were not grievous to them. That's right. God never had to force them to do anything. Their nature in them, it was just natural for them to agree with God. It was just natural. Whatever he said do, they delighted to do it. It was just natural. Like Jesus being the last Adam. Look what he said. I delight to do your will. My meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father. Amen. And to finish his work. So we can see that this born again nature, this real nature which is born of the word of God, it produces a nature in a people that 100% agrees with the word of God. If you want to know whether somebody is born again, that is the characteristic. Not by anything else. Not by their emotions, not by their gifts, although those things are all good. It's by what is that person's attitude when the word comes their way. When the word himself comes down and visits them. Does somebody's soul feel at home, feel in oneness in the presence of the word? That's how we can tell that God is bringing somebody back into this oneness. Now, as the brother said last night, the flesh, which I liked last night what he said, flesh and self. The self, this flesh is not redeemed. This flesh is going to have its own ideas. It's going to have its own course, its own ambitions, and its own desires. And that's why the great purpose of God, as we saw on Wednesday night, is to progressively bring his people so that we bring that self totally under subjection to this born-again nature that's in us. And we become prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And then God can entrust his people. That is adoption now, because God can entrust you with authority. Because your flesh isn't going to overcome you when he gives you the power. And you're going to speak out of turn. You're going to curse your brother, curse your sister. Call fire from in heaven like Elijah did. God's not going to entrust us with the power until this oneness inside of our souls has so brought us to be prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ that he can trust us with this authority. The prophet says, what are you going to do with the power? He's going to make sure that you're going to use the power the right way before he gives it to us. And the authority. And that means that this nature has got to have control. There's got to be such a oneness between us and him, like with Jesus, that even when everything goes upside down, even like Jesus getting to Gethsemane, where you face up to things that you yourself would like to run from the east, is from the west, from those kind of situations, but there's a yieldedness. There's a something inside of there, inside of the nature of the person, a oneness with God, that whatever his desire is, whatever his will is, it's going to overrule your will every time. You're going to lay aside the will of self, the will of the flesh, and you're going to say, Father, let your will be done. And go through with it and rejoice inside of your soul, although the conditions may be hard. And that really shows that somebody is walking with God. And the only way we can walk with God is to have oneness with God. And the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Unless our souls of the Word have been transformed by the power of transformation into a oneness with the Word, a real new birth. This is the real, genuine, the prophet says, baptism of the Holy Ghost. It brings your soul into a condition that you come into harmony with the Word. Despite whatever he leads you through in the footsteps of the righteous being ordered by the Lord. So the Lord makes Adam and Eve, and they're in this condition. And in Genesis 1, it explains that God says, let us make man in our own image. Now, when God made man in his image, he's not speaking of this image. This is the image of a mammal, this that we're dwelling in. But the image the prophet goes to explain was, he says, his purpose as father was to be one with his family, Adam and Eve. And the only way they could be one with God was because God's nature was in them. So when God made man in his image, he made man with the same nature. That's the image of God. So if God is going to restore his image in us, it's restoring the nature of God inside of people. Because the only time where we can walk in harmony with God is if we've got the same nature as him. If we've got a contrary nature and we don't desire what God desires, we don't want what God wants, that when his word comes to us, it's hard for us to accept it. We have to force ourselves to keep that word. We're not yet back to oneness yet. We're not yet back to a full restoration which the word has come. Friends, what purpose is it? What good does it do for God to restore the word if the word doesn't restore the people? I mean, what good is a restored word? The restored word doesn't allow us to walk with God. It's only when our natures are restored, when the inside of the inside is restored by the power of the restored word. When we allow that creative power that's in the spoken word to do something within the veil inside of us. That's the material that's required for someone to walk with God. And Enoch, being our type, he walked with God. Noah walked with God. That's what the Bible says. And you cannot walk with God consistently if you've got a different nature. If there's contrary things inside of your nature. Because you'll walk with him for a while, then he'll bring you into something and you'll rebel. He'll bring you into something, you'll murmur and complain like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, none of us want to do that because our type is Enoch. Right. We want to be able to say that in my life, like we showed on Wednesday with how Abraham progressively, God brought him to that place that he could walk with God. Even when God says, go and sacrifice your son, he would walk in harmony with God. He could enter into a feeling the way that God was feeling. He could enter into the same vision that God was wanting to portray. Although what he was being asked to do was a very, very severe thing to be done. But the man had come to such a yieldedness, such a oneness and a harmony with God, that no matter what it was that God asked him to do, that's why the third pool came forth. That's why he could speak and the ram would come, because he was walking in this perfect oneness. Amen. Now we try to say to people, just speak and it'll happen. Friends, it's not going to happen if you're not walking in oneness with God. Yes. We can't manufacture these things. We've got to get the first things first. We've got to get it right on the inside of the inside. And then everything will take care of itself from there, I do believe. Amen. And I believe everything that happens in our lives, God always wants to bring us back to this one point, is to our personal walk with him. What is it like within the veil? Are we walking with him? Are we in harmony with him? Or have we got out of harmony with him? And when we get out of harmony with him, he brings things like in the days of Solomon. When Solomon got out of harmony with God, God raised up enemies from round and about. God brought all sorts of trouble. What is God trying to do? God wasn't trying to fix the man. God wasn't doing that for any other purpose but to bring the man back to the place that he should have been. And I believe that's the same reason that God deals with us the way that He does. He's trying to bring us to that place upon the altar where our souls are in oneness with Him. That everything else is secondary. Everything else is unimportant to us in life. But the most important thing, you want harmony with Him. You want to be walking with God in your generation. And that is the call that we called unto. So Adam and Eve were created in His image. He put His nature in them. So it was easy for them to walk with God. And they didn't have a fallen flesh, a fallen nature in the body either. Now imagine the condition they were in. That must have been so wonderful. I remember somebody once saying, Adam was a man, the only man who knew the greatness of contrast apart from Jesus. Because Adam knew perfection in the beginning, and then he knew what it was like after the fall. Jesus knew perfect oneness, and then he knew what it was like to be forsaken. Now imagine going from what Adam and Eve had and then being cast from that presence and getting this fallen nature, the stain of sin coming and polluting their nature and having to go and live out in the world and the thorns and the thistles and the toiling and all the things, the pain and the bringing forth in sorrow, which they didn't have in the beginning. We were born in this condition. We didn't know anything different. But they knew something completely different. They knew oneness with God. And they knew exactly when that oneness had been lost. And that was a real sad thing for them. So God creates man in His own image, the Bible says. So the prophet says, now Jesus prayed in John 17 that the church and He would be one like He and His Father were one. So this is obviously the heart's purpose of God. Now, just put it yourself as a father, as a mother, as a brother, as a sister. Imagine if you've got a child that you used to be one with. Or you have a friend or a brother or your wife in the home. And at some stage you really had a oneness. You had a harmony of purpose, harmony of mind, harmony of ambition, harmony of aim. You were two of you together, but it was like you were one in heart. And then something comes in and brings a division in that. Are you ever going to be able to rest? You'll never rest. Imagine if your son that you so love, like the prodigal son that you used to be with, and then you see him get him out of a oneness with you, and he goes down there and he separates himself. And you can imagine why the prophet says in the Message, prodigal, that father and that mother, how they would grieve day by day. And they would pray, and the father would go out on the hillside and look down that dusty road and with a deep burden and desire inside of his heart that if only I can have oneness with my son once again. How much more does God want oneness with us? Amen. God didn't make man with a oneness and then let him fall and say, well, let's leave it like that forever. God wants oneness with us once again. He wants a harmony with us once again. And that is what the whole plan of redemption has been right from the beginning. It's God's trying to bring us back into this oneness. God wants to be in harmony with us. God wants to be in oneness with His children once again. So God's going to unfold that down. And that's why Jesus, in this great high priest's prayer at the Last Supper, this is the burden that's upon His heart. He's not praying for Himself. He's not praying, Lord, give me strength for what I've got to go through. Lord, make it that it's not as painful as it seems like it's going to be. He's not praying for Himself. He's praying for one thing. He's praying, Lord, Father, let them be one with each other and one with us the way You and I are one. That was the deep burden and desire of the heart of God. And friends, anybody who's anything near the Spirit of Christ will have the same burden. Nobody wants division. Nobody wants it when we're not one with one another. We want a oneness. But God has a way of doing it. And it's first, start with yourself. Make sure that you get your nature. Make sure that you get the inside man yourself in harmony with Him. And if I'm in harmony with Him and you in harmony with Him, it's automatic we're going to be in harmony with one another. But sometimes we try to manufacture a harmony between people. When sometimes maybe the people themselves, they need to go and lay on the altar to get back in harmony with Him. So that the Word governs each person. And if the Word is governing each of us, it's not going to be hard for us to be in harmony one with another.
That's right.
And that's why Jesus prayed for this. The prophet says to see God in His church. This is what Jesus was praying for. Till every member is just perfectly in harmony with each other and God. That's the church that Jesus is coming for.
Amen.
That's the church that He's coming for. So you can see when you speak of rapturing faith, friends, these are the conditions for rapturing faith. How can He drop rapturing faith down into a nature that disagrees with Him? A nature that doesn't love Him, His word, or His people? God can never drop the richest blessings of redemption that had been purchased at Calvary down into a soul that's not in this kind of a condition. So I don't think it could be anything more important for a believer than to search themselves before God and say, but what is the state of my soul? Do I have this oneness with you? What could be more important? So in Eden now, just to show how it works, the Lord makes Adam. He makes Eve. Well, he makes Adam first of all, and he calls Adam, and it says, and he brought every creature unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Can you see the oneness that God had with Adam and Adam had with God? God, he knows the names of all of these animals. God knows their characteristics and so forth. But God says, Adam, you name these animals. And Adam looks at him and says, that's a lion. And God says, that's right. And he says, that's a cheetah. He says, that's right. That's an elephant, exactly what I would have called it myself. You see, there was a oneness. The way they would judge situations, the way Adam and God would look at things was the same. Amen. The way that God would assess a situation would be the same way that Adam would assess a situation. Amen. And this is the principle of Hear Ye Him. We know it. You know, adoption time, when the son is handling things exactly the way that the father would have handled them, that's when the father would take him up for adoption and say, he's a chip off the old block. If it was me or him, then he's going to do it the same way. And that's exactly the calling of the bride. And it's a high calling. Now, in Genesis 3, when sin came in and they fell, straightway this changed. Because when they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, they no longer rejoice that the word has come. They feel uncomfortable in the presence of the anointed word. There's no more oneness inside of here. You see, they don't want to be walking with God at that time. They're scared something's come in. And friends, that's always a sign that you're out of oneness with God. When you try to hide ourselves away from the word. When you try to hide ourselves away from anointed, revealed truth. Because it's uncomfortable to us. But the only way to be changed and transformed is to bring yourself and confess yourself guilty in the presence of that anointed word. If the word is coming your way, Adam, Adam, where art thou? What hast thou done? And he's speaking to your soul. All he wants us to do is to stand in his presence. Right. Though at first it's uncomfortable. At first we don't want to face up to our guilt. We don't want to face up to our fallen condition. You don't want to look inwardly and see, but hey, things aren't the way that they should be. But you can never have a restored relationship, bring things back to oneness, until first there's a genuine assessment of your own soul before God. It's like one man said, it's like a man having a business and he doesn't keep his books. And he thinks, but I think the business isn't doing well. But he's too scared to go and get the books done because he doesn't want to really know the full extent of how bad things are. The only way you can ever repair things is find out where you are. Make an honest assessment of where things are now. And then you can start working from there and ask the Lord to say, can you restore, Lord? Can you not do something for me here? But you got to start, our friends, by being honest with ourselves. That's always the beginning of a restoration to oneness. We've got to be honest with ourselves. That's why the Lord said through Jeremiah, when he sent him, Jeremiah pleaded with the people of God because they'd got out of oneness and they were worshiping the idols of the nations. God says to Jeremiah, look, I don't want these people to come with multitudes of sacrifices. I don't want them to come with long faces and pouring ash on their heads and stuff. What did God say? He says, I just want one thing from them, that they only acknowledge their iniquity. That's all I want is for them just to agree with me that this is wrong. That this isn't the way that things used to be. That this isn't the way that things should be. That's always the starting point. That if you'll go and be honest with God, he can start now the restoration to bring things back to oneness. But it's got to start with that. Now watch what happens straight away when Adam and Eve, now they hide away from God. They don't want to be in the presence of the word anymore. It's not nice anymore because, you know, hey, this is poking them in places, sensitive places inside of their soul. It's not comfortable like that. What's the next thing that happens? There's no more oneness between them. The blame game comes in now. And the Lord says, what have you done? And Adam says, it wasn't me, it was the woman. And then the woman says, it wasn't me, it was the serpent Adam says, it's the woman you gave me. And Eve said, it's the serpent. You see, straight away, there's no oneness here. There's no more harmony. And straight away the blame game starts. No, it's your fault, it's his fault, it's her fault. Friends, in the end, let's just forget about whose fault it is. Let's just look inside of ourselves and say, but where's my fault in this? Let me come back to a oneness with God. And that's a good starting point. And then it becomes apparent, because when there's problems amidst the children of God, if people will really humble themselves and get into oneness with God, it becomes very clear in the end who's not in oneness with God. But when everybody is out of oneness with God, it becomes very confusing. It becomes very difficult to deal with situations. But if everybody that's walking with God will really bring themselves in subjection at that time to the Word and come back to a personal searching, to come back to a personal oneness, it becomes very clear then when you find one person or two people that are really out of harmony and don't want to come back into harmony. It'll become very clear. And that's what I really do believe in any situation. You have to start with yourself. You've got to go and lay yourself there upon the altar. So the blame game starts, and they're out of oneness one with another. Now, there's no way that Adam and Eve could ever be satisfied in that condition, because they weren't predestinated to be in that condition. This was a fallen condition that they were in. And no soul that is predestinated will ever be satisfied without oneness with God. And this is the cause of so many problems in our lives. Many times our frustrations, our impatience with people and things like that, it's not the person that we're being impatient with. It's not the person that we're being frustrated with. We're frustrated with ourselves because we've lost the oneness that we once had. We lose the relationship that we once had. And these are outward manifestations of a soul that's crying out to say, this isn't the way things used to be. This isn't the way things ought to be. It's like when your body is hungry or your body is thirsty. It desires something that it needs. It knows there's something out there. There's a deep inside which is calling to a deep out there. And the only thing that you can do, quench the thirst, meet the need. Let the deep that's there minister to the deep that's here. And there'll be no more that condition inside of your life anymore. And it's the same with us inside of our souls. Many times you go running after the world and searching after sin and all those kind of things. The prophet said it's a thirst inside of us. God has put a holy thirst inside of us, because inside of the soul of man, especially the sons and daughters of God, we can never be satisfied until we have oneness with God. Amen. And friends, let's turn it around the other way. He's never going to be satisfied either until he's got oneness with us. Amen. And he's going to keep working on us and dealing with us and doing whatever is required to bring us back to that condition, because he, as our Father, wants oneness with us. He wants that kind of fellowship that only comes through oneness. He doesn't want worship from afar. That we're in the song worship, we lift our hands, but our minds are thinking about our exams. Our minds are thinking about our shopping. Our minds are thinking of other things. He wants a oneness. And we want that oneness. And when there's that oneness, that's the only thing that will satisfy the soul of man.
Amen.
Is this restored unity and oneness, harmony once again with God. So God now seeing this condition in Eden, seeing how man had fallen, they're blaming each other, out of unity with each other. And he sees Cain killing Abel and just sees all these things taking place. Grieves God. Then violence fills the earth and all these things are taking place. God says, but I never made man for this. And then he starts to deal with Noah and he takes things from there. And finally it comes down that God says, okay, I'm going to start now to bring man back to oneness. And the first thing that he does, he becomes God above us. And God comes down and he speaks to his Exodus prophet Moses and he calls out a people out of Egypt. And the first thing he does, the shedding of the blood of the lamb, and then the congregation of Israel is instituted and they come out that night and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And he has God's prophet and he has the covenant people of God. And he has God now coming down saying, I want to bring things back to oneness. And God descends onto the mountain. And friends, there's no oneness between God and man. There's only one man who's able to go up the mountain into the Shekinah glory and fellowship and commune with God. And that's Moses himself. That the children of Israel down there in the valley, though they've heard the word, though God has been dealing with them, but they have no oneness. They have no oneness. And when Moses goes up there, takes a little bit too long, what do the people do? Where's this man Moses? What's this man Moses doing? Let's make us a calf. Let's go back to Egypt, some people say. And the people start to manifest things inside of their lives that is 100% confirmation that their souls weren't one with God. And God is above them. So God says, okay, that's fine. Let me come a little bit closer down to the people. And what does God do? He says to Moses in Exodus 25, make me a tabernacle that I might dwell in the midst of my people. So he's coming down from the mountain now. He's going to come and dwell right in the midst of his people. If you can just put that picture, Paul, that slide, just a reminder. Just this picture here, we know it, of the tabernacle with God. If you go up, that one there. That to me is just such an interesting picture, because every morning, every night, these people, when they were going to sleep in their tents, there was the shining of the Shekinah glory on the sides of their tents. They could wake up in the night and they could look and they could see this orange glow, this emerald color. At any time, they could go and just open up the tent and they could look outside, and there was God above them in the pillar of fire. God was so visible, but the people still didn't have a oneness. Is that not incredible? That the vast majority of these people perished in the wilderness. They went after other gods. They fell with the false prophets. They fell a whoring in Baal Peor. Is it not only if you bring it down to our current day? Friends, we can have the picture of the cloud. We can have the picture of the pillar of fire. We can have it in every room of our house. But it doesn't mean we're in oneness with God. Because these people had the cloud on the mountain. They had the pillar of fire dwelling above the tabernacle. But they didn't have oneness with God. And therefore they didn't have oneness with each other. And Dathan and Abiram and Korah rise up and try to take the priesthood from Aaron. And 250 priests rise up. God has to swallow them in the earth. Then the next chapter, the whole congregation comes and says to Moses and Aaron, you've killed the people of God. And God gets angry with the people. And God comes down in the door of the tabernacle. And Moses and Aaron have to throw themselves on their faces and make intercession for the people. And Aaron has to go and make an atonement, as we know. But friends, just that God above us, that was powerful. God was feeding them with angels' food, giving them manna every single day. But they didn't have oneness with God. They didn't have a oneness with God. They didn't have the right relationship with God. They had a prophet right in their midst. At any time, if they had a problem, they could go, Moses, please, can you inquire of the Lord? He could tell them, thus saith the Lord, concerning their troubles. But they didn't have a oneness with God. Friends, it's a sad thing.
Right.
And Israel, right through the Old Testament, was so prone to follow the false prophets. Because they had no oneness with God. Though God was dwelling in Solomon's temple, his glory descended. But let just something rise up. Hey, let's go and follow that. And the people would go and follow that. Then they find it comes to nothing. And then something else rises up on the side. Hey, let's run and follow that. It shows that people didn't have oneness with God. They weren't walking with God. There was no stability inside of their souls to walk with God. They could just be deceived by this, deceived by that, taken off after this, that, and the other. And friends, I don't want that kind of a worship. I'm sure you don't want that kind of a worship either. I want to walk with God in my generation. I want to know His will, and I want to do His will. And Satan's going to do everything he can, because that's your absolute. The prophet says Satan's going to do everything he can to knock you from that absolute. He's going to try to get you entangled in the wilderness in so many different things so that you lose the very purpose and focus and vision of what God called us for. He called us to walk with Him as individuals. And if you're walking with Him in harmony as individuals, it's natural that as a congregation we'll be walking with God. And that's what He always desired. But Israel in the wilderness, they didn't have this oneness with God. And that's why God symbolized it when He said it to Moses. He says, Moses, when you make this tabernacle, you make a veil. And you put a veil between me and the people. And according to Josephus and the people, you know, the historians, they said that veil was maybe about the width of the palm of your hand, about 4 inches thick in Solomon's temple. They said it was such a thick veil. What was God signifying? God was signifying there's no oneness yet. There's still a serious separation here between me and the people. Because my glory, my perfection, the very nature of God was on this side of the veil. And the people, though a sincere people, though a God-called people, were on that side of the veil. And God was signifying under that dispensation that it wasn't yet time for oneness. He hadn't yet come to the stage that oneness could come back to man. Though you had people there, David and people that got right in the spirit and felt the way that God did and wrote the Psalms. And you found the prophets, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, could enter into the depth of the feeling of Job and weep over Jerusalem like Jesus did, the lamentations of Jeremiah. They could enter into that oneness with God. Certain select people, we had a Joshua and a Caleb that were in oneness with God in that Exodus move, representative people, shadows and types, speaking of what was to come. But the vast majority, the congregation, they weren't in oneness with God. And that was a dangerous condition. And God knew that was a dangerous condition. And Paul comes and tells us in the Bible that was just a shadow that they were under. And it says that that law having a shadow, it could never make the comers there unto perfect.
Right.
Under that system, they could never come to perfection. They could never come to oneness because there was a veil. And God was the other side of the veil. But God wanted to be in the veil. Because the only way that God's ever going to bring us to oneness is when he's within our veil.
Amen.
He's got to be veiled in us. He's got to come in us. And that can bring us into a oneness with him. So that was just a shadow. And Paul goes on to say that every time these people came to make these sacrifices, it just brought a remembrance of sin. Every time they came to the tabernacle, you know what would happen? The preaching of the word would do. It would just remind them of their sin. Is that not a nasty thing? Every time you come to church, people are just reminding you of your sin. Ah, we have to go back there again. That man's going to tell us about our sins once again. God never wanted that. God doesn't want that kind of worship, but that's what it was like in the Old Testament. Every time those bulls and goats were offered, Paul says there was a remembrance of sin because those sacrifices couldn't take away sin.
That's right.
It was that kind. Oh, no, he's going to speak about makeup again. Oh, no, he's going to tell us not to wear earrings again. You see what it is? It shows there's no oneness with God. Because the word is coming, and like Adam and Eve, you wanted to hide yourself away in the presence of the trees of the garden because you don't feel comfortable in the presence of the anointed word. It shows there's no oneness. There's not a full new birth yet. But once somebody is born again, let the word be poured on as much as it possibly can be poured on. And you say, Lord, give me some more. This is good for me and this is what I need. And if this is going to shape me up and put me in a condition for this age that I'm supposed to be, Lord, your will be done. That's the soul of a person who wants to please and walk with God. But other people that don't want the fullness of the word. And that's dangerous. Because the prophet's telling us the condition of a church that's going to go in the rapture is a people that are in oneness with the word. Christ himself are going to be walking in the word. So that's Old Testament worship in New Testament times. The prophet speaks, and why are people so tossed about the campground stars? How they come to the camp meetings, they come to the conventions, they come to special services. Oh, and then the glory of God starts to fall. I mean, God starts to deal with them at first. They feel uncomfortable. They feel guilty. Then they break through that. Then they start to rejoice. This is wonderful because the presence of God is there. But when they go from the presence of God and they go back to school, go back to college, go back out to work, go back to the home, after a few days, they're back where they were. Because the nature inside of them isn't yet in oneness with God. So when they come out of the presence of God and they go back into their everyday life, what's inside of them, the nature that's inside of them is going to start to manifest itself again. It's going to start to take control. And the prophet says they start getting angry again at the smallest thing. Start pulling a dirty deal. Start laughing at the dirty jokes when the other people are telling the dirty jokes. And they regret it. There's a conscience inside of people that they know, this isn't the way that things are supposed to be. And the prophet says, and they come back and they say, I don't want to be like this. I didn't want to do it. I don't want to be like this. And the prophet says, and people wonder, what can be done for this kind of person? He says, it's so simple. And then he takes the tabernacle and he shows the inner veil. And he says, yes, these people have received forgiveness of sin, justification. They've come to the brazen altar. They've been identified in the sacrifice of the lamb for their sins. But they haven't gone within the veil to come into a oneness with God yet. And that's where there's a continual struggle and a continual battle. Like it was in the wilderness where they were murmuring and groaning all the time. Though God was doing everything, smiting the rock, giving them waters, ever-present water from the rock, feeding them manna, angels' food, the shout of the king in the camp, the brazen serpent for the healing, all the redemptive blessings that God was giving. But because the people weren't in oneness with that God, they enjoyed the things that he was giving, but they weren't in harmony with the one that was giving them. They wanted the gifts, but they didn't want the giver. And that's exactly what the Pentecostal age that we're in. They put Christ outside the door. They wanted the gifts. First and second pull, but they didn't want the giver. When he came and unveiled himself in the seals and revealed himself in the revelation of the word, they don't want that. That's why we will not have this man to rule over us. Give us Barabbas, and the prophet preaches indictment. And indicts this generation for the rejection and the crucifixion of the revealed word himself, Jesus Christ, once again. Friends, and there's Pilate, and he's washing his hands and saying, I'm not guilty of the blood of this man. Every one of us are guilty of the blood of that man. And until we acknowledge that and realize that, that it was my sins that put him on the cross. That it was my sins, my continually getting out of oneness with God. My continually getting off course. My continual missing the mark and falling short of the glory of God. That caused him to suffer and die. Saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Until it gets to that point, he can't do anything for us. But the moment we come to that point to realize that, I don't want to wash this blood off my hands. I want to take it and apply it to my heart. So this blood can change my nature, can change me into a condition that I love to walk with God. That I love his word. I love his people. I love to worship him. I want the blood to do that to me, the bleeding word. The power of transformation that's in the word. To create in me something which is a new creation, which is the new birth. There's got to be a new creation in the souls of God's people. That's why the prophet speaks about the knowledge of sin. And he says, you know, that this law to just bring a knowledge of sin. He says, because the law, it would put you in prison. That's all that it did. But there was no power in the law to set you free, to take you out of the bondage that it put you in. The law was good. It would come and condemn you for everything you did wrong and put you in a prison house. But there was no redemption in the law to come and give you grace where you are and bring you out from that place. Because there was still a veil between man and God. And God would speak from behind the veil and speak through his prophets, speak through his word. And they would come and condemn Israel for the idolatry. And like it's in our day, it's the same thing. Someone will put on a message and maybe somebody's children are there and there's the pillar of fire and there's the cloud on the wall. And now the prophet is speaking and God is speaking from within the veil of his prophet. And God is speaking to this generation. And those young people sit there and they say, but I know that it's the truth. I know I shouldn't listen to this type of music. I know I shouldn't worship these Hollywood stars. I know I shouldn't get involved in these kind of things. But they have no power to stop doing what they're doing. The word just comes and puts them in a prison house without a new birth, without something happening within the veil. Friends, the word just puts you in a prison house continually. And they say, but my dad's just putting me in bondage all the time. Why can't I do the things that the other children do? Why can't I play these computer games in the house the way that other people do? Why can't we watch the same films that other people do? Friends, the choice is a lack of oneness in here. It's not the fault of that person, that boy, that girl, that brother, that sister. In a sense, the only fault that that person has is they've never ever laid themselves on the altar long enough so that God can do a work deep enough to take that out of them. And to bring a oneness inside of them through a new birth. Until they can line themselves up with the word willingly. Because it's the only thing that satisfies their soul. And that's why I remember Billy Graham. I remember, you heard him once say, he says, the prophet spoke of it as well. But Billy Graham said, he says, you know, that inoculation, just to give a person sufficient religion to make them miserable. Friends, you don't want that. That was like the Old Testament type of worship. It was just enough to make you know that, hey, I'm condemned before God. I need a continual sacrifice, you know, to acknowledge my sins. But there was no power of redemption inside of them to come and make them a new creation, to change something inside of them, to bring them so they were willingly in conformity with the word. There was no oneness under that old system. So God says, that's fine. He says, God above, God in the tabernacle, right in the midst of his people, that's good. He says, but it hasn't yet got things back to oneness. So God comes to the next stage of the redemptive program and the word is made flesh and dwells among us. And God above us becomes God in us. And he has God in Christ, in Jesus, the God-man. Somebody asked a question. I just wanted to address it now. Is that, friends, let's never think that Jesus, the outward man, Jesus, that he was just like another man, because he wasn't. The Bible says that that blood was the blood of God. So there was a difference between Jesus and Adam. He wasn't the same. It was the blood of God it says in the book of Acts that was shared for us. He was a perfect tabernacle created by Jehovah to die a death that no mortal could die. To go through something that nobody else could go through. So he was perfectly a man, but he was the God-man. He was God as a man. He was God coming in the form of a man. And friends, we've got to keep him in his position. Because I know there's a tendency for that now, that people want to make Jesus like the Mormons do. That Adam and Jesus were the same. They were not the same, friends. One was a son of God, the other one was the son of God. It's just the same as saying Brother Branham was a son of man and Jesus is the son of man. There's a massive difference between those two things. And Jesus, there's a big difference between Jesus and any other man that was ever born. No one else will ever be like Jesus. From his birth, the way that he was born and lived and the perfection of his life. We are sons of God because of him, which was so well said last night. Our elder brother. But Jesus was the perfect man. He's the God man. We didn't know who God was. He was invisible. Then God came down and showed us who he was in Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the Bible says. So let's keep that in perspective a little bit there, friends. So the good shepherd comes down, Jesus himself. And here's the disciples. And imagine, you would think, these were the most privileged people that were ever born. To have Jesus with you all the time, friends. You'd think, what can be better than that? Hey, when they go to sleep, Jesus is sleeping next to them. Hey, when they're getting on the boat to travel to the other side of the sea, Jesus is in the boat with them. Amen. When they're going down the road, hey, Jesus is walking with them. Amen. When they have a question, Master, Jesus is there to answer their questions. Amen. They don't have any money, Jesus will make a plan for them. Go and cast in your, go and catch the fish. Amen. They have no food, Jesus just gives them bread. Friends. You and I, if we're just natural people, we'll think of that and say, but what could ever be better that God could do for a people than for Jesus to walk with you all the time? But even though Jesus was walking with them, they had no oneness with God. The disciples had no oneness with God in that dispensation. They didn't understand what God was doing. God's only one person had oneness at that time, and that was Jesus. He was the only one who knew the program of God, who understood. That's why he spoke to them on the way to Emmaus and he unveiled the seals right the way from Moses all the way through the scriptures. He was in such a perfect harmony and oneness with God because God was within the veil. But God was still veiled from the disciples. God was now in the veil of Jesus Christ. God wasn't yet veiled in those disciples, so they couldn't have a oneness. They didn't have yet that nature. That's why Jesus had to protect them all the time from the false doctrine. Jesus had to protect them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. All the things that Jesus had to do. But the prophet says in the message, oneness. He says the disciples, even walking with Jesus, they didn't have no oneness. They didn't have any unity. He says, no, they argued. Who's going to be the bishop after this? Who's the greatest amongst us? They couldn't even believe Jesus. Friends, that's a powerful thing to think about. Because to this world, the greatest thing a person could ever think of would say, I want to have Jesus walking by my side in a natural form. He can be my pastor. He can be my shepherd. He can be my protector. He can be my guide. But though Jesus was so close to those disciples, he stuck closer than a brother, but inside of themselves, they didn't yet have oneness with God. Your dad, your mom, may have oneness with God. They might be walking with God. You may sit in the car with your dad. You may go out on the bicycle, go and walk in the woods. Like the brothers used to go fellowshipping with Brother Branham. Most of them had no oneness with God at that time. They didn't understand what the program was. They ended up wanting to worship Brother Branham and do different things like that. It's not inherited by association in any way. This is such an individual thing, friends. Amen. This is the most powerful individual thing that a person needs to know. He said, I myself, I need oneness with God. Amen. I need a personal walk with Christ. Amen. I need to walk with God in my day. Amen. I love my father. I love the help he gives me. I love my mother. I love to see Christ in her. I love my brothers and sisters in church that are walking with God. But that's not sufficient. That's not, I'm still vulnerable. Because even though Jesus was walking with them, they still got deceived by Judas. They didn't know that Judas was the son of perdition right in their midst. They never understood that. And they got scattered. Remember Jesus said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And they got scattered in that vulnerability of that condition when they themselves personally didn't have a oneness with God. And that's the stage of Christianity we all go through. You know, there's these stages, justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to bring people back into a oneness. That's a stage of Christianity. But that can be a dangerous stage because that's the wilderness journey for Israel. When they were called out of Egypt and they didn't have oneness in the wilderness. And God now brought a lot of things now to purify them, to purge them, to bring them to that condition before he could take them into the promise. And there were certain people that allowed that wilderness to achieve its purpose, and that was Joshua and Caleb. But the rest of the people were so out of oneness with God that they were grieved. They murmured. They just complained all the time, and they perished in the wilderness because they didn't have oneness with the pillar of fire. But our type is Caleb. We know that. He types the end time believer, the prophet says. Joshua types the Malachi 4 ministry that comes at the end. Caleb is our type. And he had another spirit in him, the Bible says. He had a harmony. He had a communion, a personal walk with God. Maybe he didn't understand everything at that time. But when Moses would preach, when Moses would come down from those great visitations on the mountain or go within the veil of the tabernacle and come out and tell the people, thus saith the Lord, there was something in Caleb that was in harmony with Moses. Right. And friends, I don't understand everything in the message and neither do you. But there's a lot of things that I'm in harmony with. Amen. And I just want a deeper harmony. I just want a perfect harmony. Amen. I just want him to continue to do the work that he started in me, to bring me to a place that whatever God's mind and purpose was, the fullness in sending this message, let it be made flesh in me. As the brother said last night, the word has to be made flesh. That's perfection. Once the word is made flesh. So the prophet says about these disciples, he says there was no unity between Jesus and the disciples. Or the disciples to Jesus, or the disciples among one another. Jesus was patient, I'm sure. He understood. He knew, it's not yet their time. He said, this is my time now. This isn't yet their time. Their time's coming. The veil's going to be rent, and they're going to come into oneness after that. But it's not yet their time. So Jesus really did understand. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. I'll just quote them just to save a bit of time. We can read this one. Luke chapter 9. Verse 44, Jesus is speaking about going to Jerusalem and all those things and trying to explain to his disciples what God is doing in that day, this great mystery of redemption in this day. He says it in Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 18, I think he speaks the same things. Three chapters in a row explaining. Then he says in Luke 9:44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. He's trying to say, please, brothers, you need to understand these things. But I can see they're not getting home. They're not having any effect. I can see it in you. Like Brother George Martin, when he preached last week at Brother Tommy, those three different levels, the humanistic level, the level of revelation, the level of thus saith the Lord of vision. That was very powerful. And these disciples were catching it at that humanistic level. And sometimes they would get into the level of revelation a little bit. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. But Jesus was living in another realm. He had come up higher. He knew exactly the mind of God. He was walking perfectly in accordance with how God was feeling, what God desired at that time. What was in the heart of God. Jesus was perfectly in harmony with that feeling. And friends, that's what I want. I want in my own personal calling, my own life, to be so in harmony with him. That the way that he's feeling, if God is grieved about something, I want to be grieved. If God is burdened about something, I really want to be burdened as well. And it's only a oneness can bring us into that condition. Amen. By really laying our souls completely upon the altar and letting everything else pass away and become secondary. And let that oneness, let that power that he's released in this age, full redemption, work inside of the soul of a person to bring us to that stage like Adam, that we just see things the way that God did, that we handle things the way that God would have handled them. But we saw on Wednesday, God takes us through this apprenticeship. He took Abraham through it. He took the prophet through it. The prophet wasn't always in oneness with God. He listens to the ministers. Then he listens to Brother Baxter. He doesn't go to India in the right sequence of events. And the different mistakes that he went through were learning obedience. That's right. Until finally he comes to the stage where he's in oneness. And then down comes the cloud. And here comes the angel. And here comes the king's sword. And here comes the real commission now. This is the purpose of your calling. And here's a man completely in obedience. Completely in oneness. That God can say to him, let's take a walk. And he can go and walk with God in the mountain and speak to the storm. Friends, that's a serious nature to attain to. Amen. But that's the inheritance of the sons and daughters of God. Amen. That is the very purpose of what God is doing in this day. So it says, let these sayings sink down in your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not his saying. And it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. Say, I didn't really understand what was preached today, buddy. I'm embarrassed to go and ask him again to say, Jesus, I didn't understand again. What were you really trying to say? They feared. They said, buddy, let's just keep quiet. It's okay. Maybe we'll understand it down the way. And then he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be careful of this. And they reason among themselves, saying, I think he said that because we didn't bring enough bread. You see how the disciples were. But friends, we laugh, but we do the same things many times. We read in the spoken words and we think we're understanding many times. And if the prophet was here, he'd tell us, let these things sink in your ears. Lay more in the presence of the Son, because you're not quite understanding that the way that you should understand that. You haven't yet become one with that truth, because it's going to reflect in your everyday life. Let's read another one, John 11, verse 11, just to show this lack of oneness between Jesus and his disciples. John 11, 11. This is when Lazarus, now they received the message that Lazarus had died. But only Jesus knew that. In fact, sorry, they hadn't yet received the message. They received the message to come and pray. And then Jesus receives the revelation that Lazarus has died. And he says in verse 11, these things said he. And after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I might awaken him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Let's just leave him to sleep. And then Jesus has to say, verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoke of taking of rest in sleep. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You see, it's like us. But he understands, friends. He does. He really knows how to get people to that place. Sometimes he's going to have to come and speak plainly and say, hey guys, you didn't get it the first time, but I hope that you get it right this time. And finally, it went on and on like that. And like the prophet says with Jesus, as they were going to Capernaum and so forth, they're arguing among themselves, those disciples, as to who should be the greatest. Who's going to sit on his right hand? Who's going to sit on his left hand? And all these different things. And Jesus, in the spirit of redemption, is going now on the Calvary Road. He's on his way to Jerusalem to suffer. He's on his way to his great passion. He's the Passover lamb. And these disciples are totally out of oneness with him. He's got this depth inside of him of the day that he's living in and of the fulfillment of the scriptures for his day. And what are these disciples speaking about? About, I'll be greater than you in the kingdom. Yes. No, he called me first. No, he called me. No, I have a greater ministry than you. No, he gave me the keys to the kingdom. That's what they were speaking on the way. And the Bible says, and Jesus perceived it. Maybe we'll read it just for the people that haven't read that scripture before. That is in verse, Mark 9, verse 33. Jesus perceived what they were fellowshipping about. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? I think when Jesus asks a question like that, the disciples knew, hey, we're in trouble now, because he doesn't ask a question without knowing the answer. He's different than us. Verse 34, but they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Hey, they weren't in harmony at that time with each other, and they weren't in harmony with him. That was the sad situation of the reality of the events in that day. That's how the prophet says, the disciples who walked hand in hand with Jesus, they slept with him, they ate with him, they watched his miracles and associated with him as close as any brother could be. And yet they didn't have it. They wasn't fit to preach the gospel, Jesus said. Don't you preach anymore. Don't you even try. You wait up there at the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to send the promise that's been given to you upon you. That will unify you then. Amen. So Jesus knew there was a coming of something. Once the veil was rent, God could admit people back into his image once again. Something would be available to everybody that was willing to rend their own veil, the veil of your will, the veil of your ambitions, the veil of everything that you've esteemed to be. When you're willing to rend your veil, He's already rent the veil. He's already showed us his willingness to come into oneness with us. And everybody responds the right way. The door is open. The prophet says the welcome mat was put out on that day to say, welcome, you can come on in. The prophet says, yes, the disciples had no unity. They could not understand Jesus. They said, oh, who can understand these things? You see, God wasn't in them yet. Now, friends, when we went Pentecost, when we thought God getting in us was when we received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and we spoke with tongues, we thought that was God coming into us. And it was. But it was God coming into the realm of the Spirit. But this we're speaking about is God coming into the realm of the soul. This is the real new birth. And this is the requirement to walk with God. Because as we saw the testimony of that man at Brother Biskel's church, they could pull power down from heaven, but they had no oneness with God. They had no wonders. They could do the miracles and see great things happen. But they didn't know God. They didn't know his program for this day. They didn't really know his word. They didn't know what God expects of a person in this day. Yet they had great manifestations, great signs, genuine signs. Can you see how deceiving signs and wonders can be? Although they're good. But signs and wonders don't speak of oneness because the disciples before Calvary had, before Pentecost had signs and wonders. They were given power to cast out demons. They had power over all manner of evil. They had power to lay hands on the sick and the sick recovered. But they didn't have oneness with God. That's why, friends, let's rest in the right thing. You know, there's two things. There's a gift and there's a person. God can put in a person, put in Brother George, a gift of music. And the man can get himself anointed and God can use him. And then he can go straight out of that anointing and be totally out of oneness with God. The prophet comes to Mishawaka and there's a person speaks in tongues and another one interprets. And the prophet says, this is so powerful. Let me go and meet these people. And he meets the first person. He says, God in the realm of vision. I saw he was a genuine brother. I said, this is wonderful. He says, I went to the other man. He said he was unfaithful. He was living in adultery. He was living with another woman that wasn't his wife and had children with her. Yet manifesting a genuine gift of the Spirit. Amen. That's the mystery at the end time. That these things take place. That doesn't mean that a person has oneness with God. That doesn't mean a person's lined up with the program of God at all. It's got to go deeper than that, friends. The prophet says we've got to have something deeper than a prayer meeting to bring forth the bride. It's going to take the unveiling of the Word. It's going to take the Word Himself coming down. The prophet says the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself brings the new birth. Amen. In the soul. But friends, there's a condition we've got to meet because he's not going to share the throne. He's not going to come within the veil if you want to still be the boss there within the veil. But if you get yourself to the stage that you fully surrendered on the altar, like Abel on his altar, dying with his lamb, he's going to come down within that veil. He's going to consume that sacrifice. That old nature's going to pass away. And God's going to do something for that nature. And that nature's now going to harmonize with God's word. And the prophet says, if you want to know if somebody's got it, give them the word test. Amen. Present them the word. Amen. They might say this, that, and other, but I don't think God worries about how women dress. Of course God worries how women dress. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put it in his word. Right. You might say, God deals with the inside. He looks on the heart. He doesn't matter about the outside. Then why did Paul say, women should dress in modest apparel, not with beads and all these jewelry and all those kinds of things? Why does the Bible say those things? And like somebody was saying it the other day, if you continually present the word to somebody and they continually reject that word, at first it may be difficult for somebody when they're young in the faith. You understand, you've got to be patient with people. But if you continually present the word to somebody and they continue to trample on the word, there's something wrong with the experience. They're not born again, no matter how much they think that they are. They're not yet compatible for the kingdom of heaven because the spirit, the nature, the life that is inside of them is not compatible with the word. But when Christ has come inside of there, though it may be hard for your flesh, but inside of your soul says amen to that word. Amen. It says that's the truth. I want to be like that. Right. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. But that's what I want to be. And you'll raise your hand and say, God have mercy upon me. I want to line up perfectly with your word. But on the other hand, friends, let's not expect people to line up perfect until we show them. Don't just tell somebody. Don't do that. Show them from the scripture. Amen. Let the Spirit of God come through his word and start to deal with the person. And let them read it for themselves and let them meditate on it themselves. That's the power of the word. That word will transform the person. But if you're just telling somebody, Like our children, I was speaking to somebody when I was in London, they're on the way to Ukraine, and that one brother was saying it. He says, how you deal with these children? And I said, hey, brother, that's never going to win your children to Christ. If you just come in the house, 5 o'clock coming from work, and you Moses coming from the mount, turn that off. Don't put those books on my table and all that. How are you ever going to win them? That's not going to bring them into oneness. That's an Old Testament system of worship. They're going to do it through fear. But inside of themselves, they still desire to do those things. So what have you achieved? You've just made hypocrites out of people. Don't make hypocrites out of people. But if you'd sit down in the coolness of things and pray, like the prophet says, get the anointing upon you first, then go with the token upon you. And in that atmosphere, sit down and explain it and pray over it. And give them time. He says, the same spirit that's dealt with you will start to deal with them. Amen. The same spirit that's allowed that word to become flesh in you, you're giving the same spirit an opportunity for that word to become flesh in that person. Yeah. But it depends on how we present that truth. It really does, friends. Because we're sometimes saying, this person's an unbeliever. No, they're not an unbeliever of the word. They're an unbeliever of how you presented the word. That's right. And they have every right to be, because sometimes we're rude and we're arrogant with the word. Sometimes we are hard and we are harsh and we are cruel with the word. And it's not the truth in love. The truth in love is the most powerful thing you'll find in the world. When you present the truth in the atmosphere of agape love, there's a creative force that's coming with that word that's able to create a new nature inside of somebody, that's able to empower somebody to live that word which you're telling them to do. You say, how do you know? Because we've done it. Ourselves. You yourselves know. You're able to live the word and rejoice while you do it. And what was it? It wasn't the law that made you like that. It was grace. Amen. Grace and truth. Divine love. God dealing faithfully with your soul. And you were willing to submit to it, and God did his work. And it'll always be like it. Just come into a close. The prophet says they had no unity. He says they could not understand Jesus. They said, oh, who can understand these things? You see, God wasn't in them yet. They were just associated in fellowship. They were just associated with him. That's many a good man today. They don't drink, lie, steal, nothing, but they don't have oneness with God. You see, we've conformed. We know what's expected of us. That as a message believer, I need to know the seven seals, seven church ages. I need to know seven thunders and this. But friends, only we ourselves really know what's inside of this veil. And we need murmuring against the word. Sometimes the flesh is going to murmur. The prophet says sometimes you get too tired. And the devil comes in and you get discouraged. You get impatient. It's because of your flesh. Give yourself some rest. There's nothing sinful about that. That's just this overalls that you're dwelling in. But we're speaking of the condition of the soul. With what God is doing in your life. Like I said, Psalm 22, when Jesus was on the cross and the greatest trial anybody could ever go through. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do you not hear the words of my roaring? Then he says in verse 3, but thou art holy. Amen. He says, but you're right. I know that what I'm going through is unspeakable, but I know that God is good. I know that it's for the good. I know something good's going to come out of this. And that's the born again soul. Your mind may be confused. Your mind might be telling you 10,000 things. The devil may be anointing your thoughts. He may get into every person around you. But inside of your soul, if you just be still and let that soul declare itself, it's going to say, he does all things well. Amen. He knows what he's doing. When he's finished with me, I'm coming forth as gold. Amen. And that's a born again soul. That soul is in harmony with the kingdom of God. That soul is in harmony with heaven. And that's what the new birth does to a person. The prophet says, they weren't one with God yet. You see, they couldn't be. He says, yet they did many miracles. That's the great mystery of the age that we're living in. The miracles, but without the oneness. But friends, oneness and miracles is a powerful thing. That's what the third pull is. That's a oneness with those kind of miracles. And may the Lord lead us to deeper experiences in those things. So Jesus finally, he says to his disciples, he says, it's expedient. It's good for you that I go away. He says, you don't understand that now. He says, I can tell by the way I'm telling you that I'm going away and your hearts are sorrowful that you don't understand. But it's good for me to go away. Because until this veil is rent, that veil's not going to be rent. And if the veil's not going to be rent, there's no possibility for you to come into the oneness with my Father that I'm in with my Father. This oneness that I've prayed for, this oneness that I desire with you, and you to have one with another. It's not possible unless I go away first. And that's why God with us now, he came to die. He was born to die, that we might live. And then we find in the Bible the rending of the veil. As soon as he died, and he gave up the ghost, the veil was rent in two. It was violent. It was a thick veil, but God rent it in two as a witness of what? That the way was open once again. Here was the tree of life. Here's the Shekinah glory. Here's the very personal fellowship with God himself. Here's the potential, the opportunity open to each and every one of us once again to walk with God himself in our age like Adam walked with God. That's what it meant, the rending of the veil. But it was at a great cost, friends. And if you want to know how important something is, look at the price that was paid for it. To show how important it was for God to open the way to oneness for his children once again. Look at what he did to Christ. Amen. He was willing to pay that price to rend the veil of his son on the cross. Darkness in the midst of the day. God expressing to us that I'm prepared to pay whatever the price is to open the way back to oneness for my children once again. So friends, if we're not in oneness with God, it's not God's fault. He's not holding oneness back from us. It's our fault. Because we're trying to hold on to this little measly life that we've got. We're trying to hold on to these little temporary ambitions and aims and desires that we have. And as long as we hold on to these things, though he'll be trying to say, take our fingers off and say, let those things go. Let these things go so that I can give you the real things. But you want to hold on to those things. And that's the folly, the madness of fallen man. The madness of foolish man. The one song that Don Francisco sings, he says, man go, helter skelter to destruction with their fingers in the ears. The God will be crying out, Adam, Adam. He puts his fingers in his ears. Goes all the way to destruction. Yet God is calling the man back to a oneness. And friends, in this age, God is calling us to oneness. Amen. And all he wants us to do is to respond. Amen. So God had said in the Old Testament there was going to be a new covenant. Let's put a couple of scriptures as we close. Exodus 36, we know this. Look at these promises God gave in the Old Testament. Exodus 36, verse 26. He says, a new heart also will I give you. Hey, is that not wonderful? A new heart. Amen. That old heart that you are born with cannot come into oneness with God. You can't reform it. You can't try to patch it up and put plaster on the cracks. The problem is right in the foundation. The whole thing's got to be broken down. It's Ezekiel 36. Sense if I gave the wrong. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart will I give you. Ezekiel 36, 26. So God says, a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. He's going to give you a heart that can feel the way that he feels. Amen. He's going to give you a heart that's soft, the way that his heart is soft. Amen. He's going to give you a heart that can be moved, the way that his heart is moved. But remember, Paul told us, because iniquity shall abound, it's going to affect that condition even in the lives of the believers. The love of many will wax cold. You can become hard-hearted because of the things that you go through. And we need to continue to come back to break up the fallow ground. To have a breaking up time before the Lord so that he can renew that tenderness and that softness in our experience. Remember what he said in the Old Testament. The Lord said to Israel, he says, I remember you in the kindness of your youth. Amen. The kindness of your youth. When you were soft and you were tender and you were willing to be led and you weren't adamant about your things and I want to prove my point, but you were soft. The only thing that mattered to you was what does Jesus want me to do? And the Lord is complaining to Israel saying, I remember what it used to be, but look what it's come to now. And he says, go back, plow up that fallow ground. That ground that's become hard, that heart that's become hard, plow it up again. Get rid of the roots and the rocks and the sun-baked earth. So that when the seed is sown, I might rain righteousness upon you. Amen. And I might bring forth the fruits once again inside of your life. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts. Amen. Hey, friends.
Amen.
That his law is written in your heart. So when the law is spoken to you in your heart, something corresponds, says, amen. But the problem comes in when the law is not written in somebody's heart. It might be written in the mind. That doesn't help. And then when the word comes now, there's a resistance because there's no harmony here anymore. There's no perfect harmony because what the word is saying and what's written in your heart are two different things. Because you've still got an old fallen nature, but the Lord says, I don't want it to be like it. There's going to come a new covenant and I'm going to write my law in their hearts. He says, and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. In the next verse, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Amen. You're not just teaching your children and saying, you know, God was in Moses and God was in Noah and, you know, there was a God. You don't have to teach him anymore. It gets us that they know him themselves. Amen. You don't have to teach your neighbor to know the Lord. Just say, this is who God is and this is what he does. I say, hey, Dad, I know. I was on my knees one day and he revealed himself to me. Amen. And now whenever I read his word, he reveals himself to me. That's the new birth. You don't have to teach people, friends. At first, we have to teach people, lead people, and try to help people to get to that stage of oneness that Christ can come within the veil. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor. For they shall all know me. Hey, his elect. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I remember their sins no more. Not blood of bulls and goats. One perfect sacrifice to remove sin once and for all. I remember their sins and iniquities no more. The veil will be rent. I write my law upon their hearts. Friends, that's what the new birth is. Hallelujah. So God, he comes down through the church ages and the church loses the nature of God. You know, right from Pentecost. You know, I'll just read one thing quickly before we get to that to finish. The prophet says, now then came Pentecost. And God made them one again. Then they had oneness with God. God was in them. Then he reads Acts 4.32. That's our last scripture. Acts 4.32. It's a lovely scripture, friends. And the Lord said, I will restore, saith the Lord. I send you Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That's what the message came for. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Amen. And of one soul. Yay! That is a condition where you have heaven on earth. Doesn't mean you're all going to wear the same color shirt, drive the same color car, agree on everything. No, you'll have this and that. Paul and, as we saw on Wednesday, Paul and Barnabas and them, they had their disagreements. Yeah, that's okay. Those things come in the flesh, in that realm. But they were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They weren't governed by self. They weren't just trying to do everything for themselves. This belongs to me. But there was another heart inside of them that felt for them they didn't have. But they had all things common. Verse 33, this is the results of that oneness. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Hey, that's what they had in the beginning. But it didn't take long until the palmer worm came in, the caterpillar, the canker worm, and the locust. And started eating the bright tree and brought it right down until I didn't have those things anymore. That's right. And then the Lord said, I will restore, saith the Lord. Amen. And he brings Luther and he brings back the first stage of the new birth. The first step to oneness comes back again. Amen. Justification by faith. Mm. And Luther and them, they experienced the first stage of the new birth. Justification by faith. Then the Lord comes through Wesley in the next stage and says, I'm going to add some more. And now comes sanctification. My, the power of the word, God quickening the word to sanctify, to change people into so they're able to live a holy life. Holiness. That was the next stage, sanctification. Then came Pentecost, the restoration of the gifts. The dynamic power of God visited the church once again. But it wasn't yet a full restoration. And then the pillar of fire himself had to come back. Then the fullness of the word himself had to come back to the church. Because he's going to have a spoken word seed bride. Amen. And the Bible says we are born not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the word. Amen. We are born again of the genuine word. So Luther couldn't have a full new birth. Because a full word hadn't been restored. Wesley, it was better, but they didn't have a full word. Pentecost, it was better, but they still didn't have the restored word. But then the word himself came down. And he restored the word so that he could restore a oneness. And that's why the prophet knew with what had come, with the opening of the seals, with the opening of the third pool part of the ministry, the prophet knew, now I call you bride. He said, don't call you church anymore, now you're a bride. Because all the material, everything required on God's part to produce a bride is here. There's a predestinated people with a seed inside of them. And there's the word himself has come down. Christ himself, Melchizedek himself, to come and work in the souls of his people. So everything that is required in this age. That's why there's going to be a bride in this age. There's going to be a restoration. Bringing people back once again. But what's it going to bring us to, friends? One heart, one soul, one mind. Now let's be honest in the bride. With all the different camps. We had a lot of knowledge, a lot of doctrine. But I'm of this, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, I'm of that, or I'm of the other. It showed it wasn't yet season for it. But what is our responsibility as individuals? Let me come into oneness with them. Amen. Let everything else take care of itself. I can't go and fix all the problems of the world, and neither can you. That's not our domain. But the only thing I can do is look at the problems that I've got with God in my own experience and start to be serious with them and start to deal with those things myself. And God will do the rest. Amen. The prophet says, when he speaks of the real thing. Listen how he puts it in the message, the way to have fellowship. So speaking of fellowship. He says, I would rather have a church. He says, listen just a moment. I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift and just be so in love with each other and with Christ. I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. Hey, why? Speaking of a oneness, friends. Because we can have all the gifts and not have a oneness. So imagine if you have a oneness and you have all the gifts. What a wonderful thing it'll be. But that's what he's speaking of here. He says, now that might sound hard in a Pentecostal group, but I'd rather have it. Where there's gifts, they'll fail. He's speaking from 1 Corinthians. Where there's gifts, they can bring confusion. Friends, we've seen it in the bride.
That's right.
Genuine gifts, but they can bring confusion. Where there's gifts, they can be questioned, the prophet says. But where there's love, it's perfect. That's perfection. That's what was beyond the veil. Perfect love. And only perfect love can enter there. It's a land of perfect love. It's a place called perfect love. And nothing but perfect love can enter here. Now, if you have perfect love and then have all the gifts, what a powerful combination that is. That's wonderful. But the prophet's trying to bring the balance here. He says, get perfect love first. Don't seek for other things. Seek for perfect love. Seek for this oneness. Seek for this harmony with God. And then whatever God gives you after that, you're going to be able to bear it properly. It's not going to bring a reproach. It's going to achieve the purpose that it was sent to. He says, but where there's love, it's perfect. And if you had perfect love, you will have perfect gifts. How balanced the prophet was.
Amen.
That's right. So work first with love. That brings fellowship. And fellowship brings gifts.
Amen.
Hey, that's God's provided way. Let's stand, saints. Let's come to worship. I'm sure that's your desire. Let's work with love. Let's work with oneness and harmony. And just as individuals, seek his grace to say, Lord, I want to be like Enoch. I want to walk with you. I want to be like, no, I want to walk with you in my own personal calling. Whatever else is in me. Let me get it out. Let me repent of it. Let me lay it aside. And let my soul come back to that place that it used to be. And if you've never been there, say, Lord, you've opened the veil. I want to lay myself on the altar. I want to come to this place that you've opened at such a great cost.
Amen.
Let's sing that song. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. You know, that's Brother George's song there, by the grace of God.
I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I want to be, but I know one thing, I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep pressing for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, for I want to be what God wants me to be. Oh, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. But I know one thing. I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep pressing for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, for I want to be what God wants me to be. Lord, give me strength as I run this race, to stay on the path no matter what I face. Jesus Christ in my heart, I feel the change growing from the start. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? None but Jesus Christ. Call him on the scene. Lord, make me anew. Oh, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I know one thing, I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep pressing for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, for I want to be what God wants me to be. Oh, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I know one thing, I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep pressing for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, for I want to be God wants me to be.
Let's bow our heads, saints. Let's come to a time of prayer before the Lord today. I think the most important thing you can do, no matter what situation you are, is you just commit your cause to Christ. And if you're honest about it, He'll meet you in the point of your need. He's never failed to hear the cry of an honest heart. The prophet says that day when Jesus was so tired, all day praying for the sick, the prayer lines, the discernment. He was worn out as a man. Then he told his disciples, get into the boat. Let's go across Galilee. In a stormy sea, rocked about in a boat. The prophet says, what was he doing? So tired that he was. The prophet says there was one soul that was crying out in the tombs. And his name was Legion. And Jesus was responding to the cry of one soul. And I believe if you cry from your soul today, I believe He's already responded to that cry. I believe that your need, the cry of your soul, has already brought Him on the scene to come and meet that need. And if you will lay yourself upon the altar, if you'll just say, Lord, have your wonderful way. I lay my own way aside. Have your own wonderful way. You just meet me in my point of need. I believe the Lord will meet you where you are. Let's all enter into a time of prayer. Let's call upon His name. Heavenly Father, Lord, just coming unto Thee upon this day, just as a leading people, just Father, I want to humble myself before Thee. I just want to wait upon Thee. I just want to look unto Thee. I just want to call upon the name upon this day. Father, just with a desire.
Father, You be glorified. You be Lord Savior. Lift in the palm. Bless Lord Savior. Joshua, bless Lord. His palm. Bless Lord. His family, Lord, as well. Keep us now, Father. You be with us, O God, and help us, Lord, throughout this day and the days to follow.
Amen. Let's just come to a time of worship, saints, before the Lord. Whatever you have there, Brother George, let's sing it, bro.
I was sick, deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deep, stained within, woe sinking, rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me now, safe. Oh, yeah, love lifted me, love lifted me. love lifted me. When nothing else would have, love lifted me. Oh, my heart, to him I give ever is him I claim. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best soul. He your service to me below, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else would have, love lifted me. Love, oh, love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else would have, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will live by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be free. Do love lifted me, love lifted me. Oh, love lifted, love lifted me away. Happiness would have, love lifted me, love lifted me, my Lord, love lifted me. When nothing else would have, love lifted. Souls in danger, souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the man. The sea billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved. Love lifted me, love lifted me, my Lord, love lifted me. When nothing else would have, love lifted me. Oh, love lifted me, my Lord, love lifted me. When nothing else would have, love.
It was love that lifted you in the beginning. Amen. It's the same thing that's going to take you from where you are now.
Amen.
You don't need something new. Just go back to the original.
Amen.
There's such a power in that love. You know, it's that love conquered a raging bull.
Amen.
That same love conquered a demoniac in Portland. That same love conquered those hornets. That
Amen.
Same love conquered your heart and it calmed mine. When our hearts were raging and we're mad in the world and we loved the pleasures of sin. It wasn't the Lord that conquered us. It was agape love.
Hallelujah.
And we love him because he first loved
Thank
us.
You.
So let the same love that set you free then be the same thing. It'll take you from where you are now
Amen.
And bring you and I to where we should be.
Hallelujah.
And let there be an expression of that love. The same love that constrains somebody to come and tell you about Christ.
Amen.
That constrains someone to come and tell you about the message of the hour. Let that same love constrain us to go to our neighbors as
yes.
well. To our brothers and our sisters. Let us be governed by that love. And friends, nothing can stand before that.
Right.
Love will never fail. It will bring forth what God has intended every time. Just one quick announcement before we ask Brother George if you can pray for us to close. We're trying to I've been wanting to have Bible study Wednesday nights, maybe to look in the book of Revelation now for some time, but since we need some support, please. There's nothing worse when you prepare and you come down on a Wednesday and you just wonder where are the people. You know, please, if saints would really support you, we'd like to do something really serious on Wednesday night. Take the book of Revelation, take the plagues, the vials, trace it through the message. I think there'd be a lot of virtue on a Wednesday of having a Bible study, but please, saints, whoever's free, whoever could, come and support it. It makes a big difference.
Amen.
Obviously, we'll still come and do it even if you don't. Because we'll do it even if there's only 15, 20 people there. Because for the sake of those people, faithful people that we appreciate. But I'd really encourage you, saints, please try to support the Wednesday. It'll help us tremendously.
Amen.
It's so nice when you do something together and we get some momentum together. And that is the real heart of the message.
Hallelujah.
That's the bride's book. The prophet came to unveil that book step by step, chapter by chapter. That was unveiled, and the prophet took so much time on it.
Amen.
And you look on your messages, there's such a space on the shelf of the Revelation series messages. The Feast of Trumpets, the Seals, Church Ages, all those things. There's rich virtue in there that if you'd unite together. So please, saints, let's support if you can. And I do believe that God will bless us. May the Lord bless you as we depart to ask Brother George to pray for us in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank thee for this wonderful blessing you've given unto us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, and we thank thee for a perfect love, Lord.
Amen.
Father,
Amen.
A love which the world doesn't know.
Amen.
A love which can never be, Lord, Father, even copied.
Amen.
A love that is pure, that is so rich.
Yes.
A love that constrained you, Lord God, to come down, Lord, in flesh and die on a cross. For Father, a worm like me, O God.
Amen.
Father, you died for humanity, O God. Father, and you shed your blood. That, Father, in this day when, Lord, Father, my time would be here, Father, on this earth, Father, I would express the same love.
Amen.
Father, O mighty Savior to creation, Father.
Amen.
Lord,
yes.
you desire, Father, O God, as the prophet says, you desire, Lord God, good adverts, Father. You
Amen.
Desire that people, Father, O God, would lift, Father, your holy name. And
Amen.
Wherever
yes,
we'd be in the workplace, Father, Lord God, at home, wherever we'd be, Father, we'd just represent Christ, Lord.
Amen.
And we'd be good representatives, Father, even of this gospel, Father. For, Lord, we think, Lord, even of the saints of old, Father, Lord, it took their lives for this gospel to shine, Father.
Amen.
Oh, God, Father, Lord God, they lost their lives. They were whipped. They were, Father, sawn asunder. And many various things happened, painful
Amen.
Things, oh, God.
Yes, Lord,
that we could receive this gospel in the form that we've received it, Father.
Amen.
Oh, God, let us, Lord, Father, never die from such Father, a wondrous thing, O God. But let us strive by all means, O God.
Amen.
Father, to show Jesus Christ.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
Almighty Savior, in this land that you have put us in, Father.
Yes.
For Lord, precious, beloved Savior, you are great and so mighty.
Amen.
You desire, Father, O God, to inhabit amidst your people, Father.
Amen.
Lord, when we even look, Lord, Father, at what science has shown us, O God. Father, we see, Lord, the first Father, one of the first things that are formed in the human, Lord, Father, is the heart, Father.
Amen.
For you desire, Father, that
yes,
to be
Lord.
Your habitation, Lord.
Amen.
You
yes,
desire
Lord.
For that to be, Lord, your dwelling place, O God.
Amen.
Father,
yes.
how can we deprive thee of such a place, Lord, Father?
Amen.
O God, we would say, Father, come and enthrone our hearts, O God.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, and you have thine will, Lord,
Amen.
Savior God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, where you would lead, we would follow, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Where you would send us, Father, we would desire,
Amen.
Father, to accomplish that you would desire, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Knowing
we need, Lord Savior. Lord, that when the young would come in, oh God, Lord, me, Lord Savior, maybe a few years older, Lord. Father, if I behave, Father, precious, beloved Savior, yes, unbecomingly, Lord, amen, what, Lord Savior, would the young think of me, Lord Savior?
Amen.
Lord, yes, if it would only hinder your work, Lord Savior, God. Amen. Father, help us, oh God, that we'd surrender all, Lord Savior, and yes, surrender all fully unto thee, Lord, yes, Savior, Lord, God. Yes, Father, God, we know the age, we know the time, we know the wickedness of the day, but Lord, we know yet, Lord Savior, amen, a God who's mightier, amen, who's bigger than all those problems, Lord. Yes. Lord, we know you, Lord Savior. Father, Lord, placed us in this day, Lord Savior, God. Yes, for Lord, you knew that we would overcome, Father, in this day, Lord Savior, God. Amen. Father, when we look, Lord Savior, Father, at the various people that desire to see this day, amen, you, Lord Savior, didn't, Lord Savior, put them in this day, but you put us, Lord Savior, God. Amen. For Lord, you have faith, Lord, in us, Lord. You have, Lord, yes, trust, Lord, that, Lord Savior, we could get the job done, Lord, amen, Savior, God. Yes, we, amen, pray, yes, Father, precious, beloved Savior, for, yes, a Father, unity, Lord Savior.
Amen.
Yes, oh, God, amen, like you had, Lord. Father, Lord Savior, Lord, Father, you say in your word, Lord, that unity that you had, Father, with the Son, Father.
Amen.
Lord, in the beginning, Lord, sir, before, yeah, the beginning, Lord, Savior,
yes,
God.
Lord,
we,
yes,
pray that, Lord Savior, we'd have such a unity, Lord,
yes,
Savior, God.
Lord, yes,
Lord, Father, that, Lord Savior, we'd be able, Father, Lord, to be so unified, Lord,
yes,
that,
Lord,
when my brother would step on my toe, Father,
amen,
Lord, it would be seen as nothing, Lord Savior.
Amen.
Lord, we'd just love one another, Lord, all the same, Lord, Savior, God. Father,
amen,
give us such a unity, Lord Savior. Lord, that, Lord Savior, that third pool, Father, we'd experience it, Lord, even amidst,
amen,
our lives, Lord Savior God.
Amen.
Not that we search after gifts, Lord Savior God, but the greatest gift that we search after, as he's been ministered this day, we search for the giver, Lord Savior God.
Amen.
Lord,
yes,
to be,
Lord,
present amidst our people, Lord,
yes,
Savior God.
Yes,
Father,
yes,
oh God, give us grace, Lord. Give us,
yes,
mercy.
Lord.
Give us,
amen,
understanding, Lord. Give us a soft heart, Lord Savior God. Give us, Lord Savior, that we'd put away, Lord, our stubbornness, Lord Savior,
yes,
God.
Lord,
give,
yes,
us, Lord Savior, that, Lord Father, we just desire to constantly be in your presence,
yes,
oh God.
Lord, yes,
bless,
Lord,
us now as we part. Help us that we ponder upon these things, Lord Father.
Yes, Lord.
For thine ways are the ways of life.
Yes,
thine,
Lord,
words are pure, Lord. Thine,
amen,
ways are meek, Lord, Savior God.
Amen.
Guide,
amen,
us as we part.
Yes,
bless,
God,
Lord, the minister. Restore virtue, Lord.
Lord.
Even unto, Lord, Savior, our brother, Lord, and shepherd, Lord, Savior.
Amen.
Father, give him strength and wisdom in days,
amen,
ahead, Lord, Savior,
amen,
God.
Yes,
bless,
Lord,
us, Lord, that when we'd come on Wednesday,
amen,
Father, we'd come with great expectation, Lord.
Please, Lord.
With great anxiety, Lord Savior.
Amen.
Father, to be lifted on high, Lord Savior,
amen,
God. For Lord, what better place can we be, Lord Father, than to be in thine house, Lord Savior,
yes,
God.
Lord.
Father, thinking,
amen,
back, Lord. Father, when we first came to repentance,
amen,
Lord. Father, we loved, Lord Savior. Lord, your house, Lord Savior. We,
amen,
loved to be in your house, Lord,
yes,
Savior, God.
Lord.
Lord, work, Lord Savior, was secondary, Lord Savior.
Yes.
The things of this life was secondary, Lord,
amen,
Savior, God. Take it back, Lord Savior,
please,
to,
Lord,
what it used to be, Lord,
amen,
Savior. Where we just desire,
yes,
Father,
Lord,
to be in your house, Lord Savior.
Amen.
Lord, we were so much in your house, Lord. Lord, until we couldn't even get in, Lord Savior.
Amen.
For Lord, thine house was crowded and all ours, Lord Savior.
Amen.
God. Give us, Lord Father, a,
please,
desire,
Lord,
that we just desire to be with you, O God.
Amen.
Father,
amen,
part with us, O God. Be the strength amidst us, O God, as we,
amen,
part. And let us fellowship on these things, Father. O God, throughout the rest of, Lord, the week until we meet again. Bless us and hear us now,
amen,
we pray. Bless all our needs. Bless all,
please,
our desires.
Lord.
Bless all the sick. Bless, Lord Savior, all them, Lord Savior, that need work, exams, whatever it would be, Lord Savior,
please,
God.
Lord.
We commit,
yes,
them,
Lord,
unto thee, Lord Savior, God. But we ask that if those exams and those jobs and those things, Lord,
amen,
take us away or take our glory away, Lord,
amen,
Savior, we would say, take those things away, Father,
amen,
and give us Jesus all the,
yes,
time.
Lord.
We ask,
amen,
now your grace. Be with us as we part in Jesus' holy name.
Amen. 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 Just Brother Brian Kasurik is preaching this afternoon at Brother Tom's at 4. I'll say one thing about the brother. He's a real fine brother. We fellowshiped last night until so late. He's a real nice brother, that brother who preached last night. He's from maybe a different school maybe of the message than we grew up in. But he's a fine brother. You know, and the brothers from that was real wonderful. What he preached last night was real wonderful stuff.
Right.
It's so good sometimes to fellowship across the message like that because it keeps you in balance. Because some people hear from everybody what they have to say. And if somebody's got a real good spirit like that, and the brother preached a real good message. I really learned some wonderful things last night. So he's preaching for Brother Tom at 4 this afternoon, if anybody's free. Otherwise, please keep the meetings in prayer. God bless.
It is love, love, love here today. It is love, love, love here to stay. He has caused my blind eyes to see. given me faith and inward beauty, love in the bride. Oh, it is love, love, love. It is today. It is love, love, love. Here to stay. He has caused my blind eyes to see, given me faith and inward beauty, love in the bride. By faith I run astray.